folks. This is Steve with episode 4 of the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. Today's show is going to be the sermon that I delivered this last Sunday at the church in which I pastor. It's from John chapter 15, dealing with love and how to find resources in Christ to be able to love one another as He has called us to. Hopefully you'll be able to find that beneficial to you. Before we actually listen to that, I want to take care of some of the business. First of all, visit the website. We're continuing to update that and provide more valuable resources to you. Go to the resource page, documents, download some of the information there. One of the things you'll want to access is the new resource I put on there called Abundiculture. It deals with how to have the resources that God has given to us on this planet used to create abundance and working with His system. So I'll be covering more and more details on this, but certainly that's a resource you'll want to download. Also, we're trying to increase the amount of traffic to our website, as you might imagine, and so tell a friend about the website and go ahead and subscribe yourself and visit us on Facebook. And then also want to rate us on iTunes. If you download this from iTunes, if you rate us on iTunes, we'll be able to get higher up onto the ratings on that, and I would really appreciate that. And finally, if you like what I do here on this Legacy Podcast, you want to continue to see more podcasts like this and continue to increase the resources and the value of our webpage, then I would encourage you to become a Legacy Partner in our Legacy Partner program. For $30 a year, you can donate that to the cause of the Legacy Podcast and building multi-generational legacies of abundance. And comes out to be a little less than $25 or 25 cents an episode. I'm expecting to put out at least 3 episodes a week and maybe even more as time goes along. So anyway, that wraps up the business section. So hopefully you will be able to gain some value from this last weekend's message. As I mentioned, we are going to be in John chapter 15. So if you'd like to follow along with me, first 17 verses of John chapter 15. At 14 minutes past midnight on July 30th, 1945, midway between Guam and Leyte Gulf, the USS Indianapolis was hit by 2 torpedoes out of 6 that were fired by the I-58 Japanese submarine. The first blew away the bow. The second struck near the midship on the starboard side adjacent to the fuel tank and the powder magazine. The resulting explosion split the ship to the keel, knocking out all the electrical power, and within minutes she was down rapidly by the bow, rolling to the starboard. Of the 1,196 people on board, about 900 made it into the water alive before the ship sank in 12 minutes. There were a few life rafts that were released, and most of the survivors wore only the standard issue K-Pak life jacket. And as they struggled in the water, many of them had been burned. Some of them were now having to swim in oil-infested waters, and the struggle that was associated with that. They didn't have any food, didn't have any water, and for 4 days they struggled like that before they were miraculously encountered and were able to be rescued. But to make matters worse, they were in shark-infested waters. And if you've heard any stories about this, you know that one of the most agonizing parts of the whole event was when they were in the waters trying to survive without food and without water. And one by one, these servicemen were being eaten by sharks. Now, there were some of them who realized that when they gathered together as a group and they stuck together, they were able to somehow persuade the sharks not to attack the group. And so they would gather together, and sometimes they would tie their chutes or tie their life preservers together, or they would find any kind of material that they could then clamp onto and hold together as a group, so that as one became exhausted and fell back, they were still able to be a part of the group and they wouldn't float away and be eaten by sharks. But sometimes there were a few that gave up hope in being a part of the group, and they would
Maybe because of drinking some of the salt water, they would become delirious and decide that they wanted to try to swim to shore. And they would leave the group. Others just got fed up and remained in the water after 3 or 4 days. And so they decided to go out on their own and to leave. And one by one, those that left, within minutes, the agonizing screams of the shark bites would take them down. And so some of those who were leaders among the group, they would, you could tell, or you could hear the group, and within that, the leaders were saying, if you just stay with us, just remain here, it'll be okay. If you remain with this group and not try to go away, everything will be all right. Well, that's kind of the perspective that Jesus had when he was delivering this message in John chapter 15 to his disciples. If you recall, they're still in the upper room. They've been in the upper room now for 3 or 4 chapters. And Jesus is trying to give them his last messages before he is departing from them. And Judas has already left, so it's the 11 disciples. They have finished the Lord's Supper. And he had given, of course, the significance to them in that. And now they are continuing to dialogue on the issues that are going to take place while he is away from them and in the process of him being crucified. And no doubt it was a challenging time. There were some doubt among the disciples. Some of them were probably wondering, should I stay? Is now the time for me to go away? And Jesus, in a sense, is basically saying to them, no, you need to remain with me. Stay with me and it'll be all right. And so he is delivering the same message to some of the leadership that were in the water after the USS Indianapolis had sunk. And so what we have here in this passage is we have three divisions that talk to us about love and the way in which that is manifested in our life as we remain with Christ. And the first division is found in verses 1 through 8. And it teaches us that we are to abide in Jesus. That we are to abide in Jesus because he is the source of love. The Bible uses several analogies to explain the relationship between the church and Christ. The foundation and the building. There's the head and the body. The husband and the wife. The Adam and his descendants. And then we have this one here in John chapter 15, which is the vine and the branches. And in verse 1 he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now the word vine dresser here in the Greek is actually georgos, which is what we get our English word George from. That's why, you know, a lot of farmers were named George, because it means farming. It means agriculture. It means vine dresser, a husbandman, something like that. And so George Washington, he was a farmer. All he wanted to be was on Mount Vernon. He didn't want to be the president of the United States. He wanted to be a farmer. And thus his name, George Washington. And so it's interesting to note, those of us who like to farm, and some of you, of course, came from farming backgrounds and still farm, it's interesting to note that Jesus refers to his Father as a farmer. He is the vine dresser. And so then it says in verse 1, I am the true vine. Now this is in opposition to, or in contrast to, Israel, that was supposed to be the vine from which all else flows, but they failed. As a vine. They failed as the one that we can attach to and find life and strength. Israel failed. And so there was a need for the Messiah. And so Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. I am the one that Israel could not be. I am the one that can give real life and real fruit. And then Jesus tells us three results of this abiding with Jesus. And the first thing he says is that there's a great bearing of fruit that will take place. Verse 2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Or he lifts up in order to take away, is the idea behind that. And then every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. This is a reference, of course, to the apostate church, the taking away. Those who really had no life in themselves, although they looked like they were attached to the vine. In reality, there was no life in them. The visible church has some of these dead branches in it that will be taken away. And then in verse 2, it also talks about the pruning. This is used only 2 times in the New Testament, this word. Once it refers to the cleansing of filth or impurity. and here to the pruning of trees or vines. And so the idea is that when we prune a tree, we clean it out. We get rid of some of the things in it that are causing it not to bear the fruit that it needs to bear. And then verse 5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The word abide means to stay, to remain in something or someone. In this case, it means to remain in Christ, to stay in Christ and in fellowship with him. Notice it's not to enter into a relationship with him. That's already occurred at salvation. He's not talking to the disciples and he says, if you enter into a relationship with me, you will bear much fruit. He's basically saying you already have entered into a relationship with me. And so remain in me and you'll bear much fruit. And so we get to verse 5 and it says, you can do nothing apart from me. That is nothing of lasting value. Without the source of fruitfulness flowing through the vine to the branches, there will be no fruit. And then verse 6, those who bear no fruit will be cast out, gathered out, burned. This, of course, is a description of the judgment that will take place in the last day when God will separate the wheat from the chaff, the goats from the sheep, the fruitful vines from the unfruitful vines. And then verse 7 gives us another result of this abiding in Jesus, and that is that we'll have our prayers answered. It says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Well, why is this? Because when we're abiding in Christ and his word is abiding in us, then we will ask those things that we know he would ask if he were asking them. And if we ask those things that he would ask you know what I mean. Then he would have those things answered. And so would we when we ask of them. And so we can know that he will answer our prayers. And then verse 8, it glorifies God. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So it's God's desire that we remain in Christ, that we remain in Jesus, so that we will glorify him, that we will be able to bear much fruit, that we will have our prayers answered, and he will be glorified through that whole process. And so he's telling his disciples, don't go away now. I'm going away for a time. I have to go away. But that doesn't mean you go away from me. You stay with me. You know, I pruned my grapevines this winter, as most people do with grapevines and trees. And when I pruned my grapevine, I took the clippings and I just threw it on the ground as mulch. And I went out there the other day and they're not growing. That is the branches I took off. Now, you're probably thinking, well, of course not. You pruned them from the grapevine, right? Well, that's true. We wouldn't expect them to be growing, right? Because we took them from the very source from which they gain all their life. And the same thing is true with us as Christians. It's when we remove ourselves from the very source that gives us life, they will no longer bear fruit. And so God wants us to remain in him. Well, how do we abide in Jesus? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us that when we become Christians, that Christ dwells in us and abides in us. And further, that we are in Christ, it says. So to abide in Jesus versus not abiding in Jesus is like the difference between being a Christian and not being a Christian. When we become a Christian, he abides in us and we abide in him. And so he is talking here about those who may have a false profession of faith. Do you want to abide in Christ? Be a Christian. If you're a Christian, then you are abiding in Christ. The warning here then is to those who are pretenders, those who are fake. And I pray that that would not be the case with any of you this morning. What this also means is that he is the source of love. And when we are Christians, then we have access to the very source of love. He is the one who produces that fruit. If you recall, what are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, so forth, so on, right? And so love is one of the fundamental of all the fruit. And when we are abiding in him, the fruit of the Spirit then indwells us and enables us to love. He is the source of that love. We can love because we have access to the very source of love through his indwelling Spirit. Apart from his love, we cannot love. So that's the first division. The second division It's found in verses 9 through 11, and it tells us to abide in His love. That is, the manifestation of His love in our lives. In verse 9, it says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." And then verse 10, He tells us how we are to do that, how we are to manifest the fact that we are abiding in His love. What does that look like? How can we tell when we are abiding in His love? Well, He says in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." How can we know when someone is abiding in the love of God? How can we know when someone is abiding in the love of Christ? When we keep their commandments. You see, it doesn't make any sense for someone to say, "Yes, I'm a Christian, I'm abiding in Christ, but I don't want to do anything He says." That doesn't make any sense. And so, when we are abiding with Christ, then we will be willing and able, through His dwelling Spirit in us, to live for Him and to follow His commands. And then, in verse 11, it says that, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full." And so here again we see the second fruit of the Spirit coming to bear. Not only do we get the love of Christ when we abide in Him, but the joy of Christ also fills our hearts and manifests itself in us because we're being filled up with His love. We're remaining in Him and we are abiding in Him. Last year, our dwarf peach tree produced one peach. We only planted a few years ago, so, you know, what can we expect? And our Damson plum tree produced two plums. Now, I'm hoping for more this year. And, you know, the frost hasn't killed the peach tree's blooms yet, and so hopefully that will not happen, and we'll be able to maybe have four peaches or something. And as time goes along, we'll have more and more. And, you know, it is only natural for us to expect more fruit as the tree matures. And the same thing should be true with Christians. The longer we abide in Christ, the more we're able to remain in Him, the more fruit we will bear. At least that's what we should expect in Christians. And so we should observe our lives and see, how long have I been walking with God? And how much fruit is there? Now, the ironic thing about it is that the more we abide with Christ, the more that we realize how little fruit we really bear. And there's a tendency for us when we first come to faith to think, "Man, I've got it all together now." But then as we mature, we realize how far short we really continue to fall. But nonetheless, there should be a pattern of fruitfulness in our lives the longer that we abide with Christ and the longer that we remain in His love. God is love, and when we abide in that love, we can then manifest that love. You know, it's almost as though you have this pitcher or this jar that you fill with water, and it continues to fill with water to overflowing. And that's the way it is with our life. When we are filled up with Christ, we then have His love within us, and it begins to overflow. And then we're able to then love other people. Same thing with the joy. We're filled up with His joy, and that joy then wells up within us and overflows to others. And so all of the fruit of the Spirit is like this. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 15? He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And what is the greatest commandment? To love God with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors, ourselves, as a second. And this is possible when we remain in His love. And so the manifestation of love is in verses 9 through 11, second division. The third division of this chapter is found in verses 12 through 17. And here He tells us to love one another. It is the example of love. In verse 12 He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." But then He goes on to explain how it is that we are to love one another. And He says, "Love one another as I have loved you." Well, how has He loved us? Well, He loved us sacrificially. He was willing to sacrifice His own life for us. That's the kind of love he had for us. And so when he tells us that we are to love one another as he has loved us, it means that we are to love one another sacrificially. Also, it says that he loved us sincerely. That is, he loved us without hypocrisy. He loved us without any false motivation. Now, I have to say that, you know, that is something that we should all strive to achieve. And yet there's that part of us, maybe it's the old nature, that when we love, we want something in return. That when we love, we sometimes have this motivation of maybe I'll get something in return for that. And Jesus didn't love with that kind of love. He loved sincerely and completely. He loved selflessly. He thought not of his own needs, but the needs of others. Even when he was in the garden and he was petitioning God, saying, is there some other way I can do this besides going to the cross? And he realized there was no other way. He says, then not my will be done, but yours. He was willing to put aside his own desires, his own willingness, his own ambitions, and instead subservient himself to the Lord. And then he also loved supremely. Scripture says, no greater love has anyone than to lay down his life for a friend. And so he's done that here. So verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that your joy may remain. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer I do I to call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, that you should bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And so the reason why he wants us to love one another is because of his sovereign election. We see that in verse 16, where he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. In other words, his desire, the reason why he called us into faith, the reason why he worked in our life, the reason why he initiated his love for us, is so that he might be glorified and that he might bear fruit through us, and that in itself would be able to glorify him as we love one another. God's sovereign election is the motivation for our love. It is always God's initiation and our response. We see this all throughout the scriptures. Even sometimes when we come to the Old Testament, we look at the Old Testament and we see how God had commanded Israel through Moses and gave them the Ten Commandments and all these things. What does it say before that? He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He entered into a relationship with them first. He initiated his love for them first. He said, now that I've initiated that love with you, now this is what I want you to do. And so he's done that with us. He's initiated into a relationship with us of love. And then once we've entered into that relationship, he says, now that you realize how much I've loved you, respond by doing this. And so he does that with us. He says, I have loved you sacrificially. I have loved you selflessly. I have loved you by going to the cross. I've done all these things for you. Now that I've done that, you show love one to another. And then verse 17, he gives us that command again. Verse 17, love one another. These things I command you, that you love one another. This is why the scriptures say that if we love one another, it tells others that we are disciples of Christ. And so what kind of love is it that would motivate someone to forsake the glory of heaven? You know, Jesus was one with the Father in all of his glory. He left that glory and then he became man and was willing to subject himself to the confines of a man and the limitations of human being because he loved us. What kind of love is it that would undergo and suffer persecution? The mocking and the ridicule of being called names and taunted. What kind of love is it that would be willing to undergo the kind of persecution that he undergo, the beatings? You know, Jesus was beat with rods and he was flogged. You know what's involved in flogging? You would take a whip, and at the end of that whip it would have different strands, and at the different strands of that whip there would be some kind of sharp object, whether it would be bone or a piece of metal or something like that, and they would then take that whip and they would whip it against somebody, and that those pieces of metal or bone at the end of that would catch into the skin and rip as they brought it down. And that's what Jesus did. What kind of love would motivate someone to do that? And then not only did he endure the floggings and the beatings, but he endured the humiliation, being spat upon in his face, being taunted as, "Oh, so you're the king of the Jews, huh? Well, if you're the king of the Jews, then why don't you do something about it?" The kind of humiliation that would be stripped of all of his garments and be laid upon the cross in nakedness to be viewed before all people. And then finally, to suffer the separation with the person with whom he had had the most intimacy all of his life. So that when he's on the cross, he calls out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" What kind of love would motivate somebody to do that? And what kind of love would it be that would motivate somebody to be willing to undergo the most extreme form of death ever devised? Crucifixion. I'll tell you what kind of love it is. It's a love that's incalculable. It's a love that's incomparable. It's a love that is supreme and selfless, sincere, sacrificial. It's a love that sets a hugely high standard for us. And yet, what does the scripture say? Well, to husbands, in Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us that we're to love our wives the same way as Christ loves his church. And your wives would like that. Right? But not only that, but it tells us as Christians individually that we are to love one another with that kind of love. You know, if we love one another with that kind of love, what would the world think? You know, one of the saddest testimonies to the church is when our church splits. Now, I'm not talking about a church split that is a result of compromising doctrine, where a group of a church decides that they want to do something that's contrary to the scriptures specifically. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a church split where one group wanted the pews to be yellow and another group wanted the pews to be green. And that happens, doesn't it? I mean, I didn't really think about this too much because I didn't want to get too discouraged. But how many churches in our area were started as a result of a church split? Or worse than that, how many members of different churches are members of that church because they left another church as a result of a church split? That shouldn't be. Scriptures tell us that we are to love one another with the same kind of love that Christ had for us. And if we did that, what a remarkable testimony that would be to the world around us. They would know that we are disciples because we have love one for another. My friends, let us abide in Christ. Let us abide in His love. And when we do, then we'll be filled up with the kind of love that enables us to express that love one to another. And the church would benefit, we would benefit, and God would be glorified. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you are love. We thank you that you have demonstrated that love to us in so many ways, but most profoundly through the offering of your own Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Father, what a great testimony of love that is to us. What a manifestation of love it is to us. And that same love is available to us as we dwell in your presence and as we allow your Spirit to move in us and work through us to accomplish that same thing. Help us to do that. Father, take away anything that would hinder your Spirit from working in our lives. Forgive us, Father, for the ways in which we have quenched the working of your Spirit. Forgive us for the ways in which we have decided to go away and swim away from what you've called us to be and to do. I pray, God, that we might return. And I pray that we might be filled up with your Spirit to overflowing, so that not only would we be filled up with joy, but we'd be filled up with love and all the other fruit of the Spirit, so that as a testimony to you, others might see your power and your work at us. And I pray, Father, that we'd be able to love one another as you've loved us. And that by loving one another, we might glorify you, and we might be a testimony to the world of your power and your grace. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we stand together and sing our closing hymn, which is 160. If the Lord is working in your heart, maybe you realize that you have been hurt by a church split, or you have been hurt by the lack of love that the Christian community has showed to you, or maybe you have been instrumental in a church split or causing the hurt of a brother or sister in Christ as a result of your lack of love, and you want to confess that before the Lord. Now would be the time to do that. Now would be the time to ask the Lord to empower you with his love so that we might love one another. We stand together and sing our closing hymn, which is hymn number 160.
With that, this has been Steve Donahue with Episode 4 of the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. What will you do today to build your legacy? The world could still be changed by just one